Let's take our Bibles this morning. Open up with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and if you will, just put a marker there. As you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 2, it is really good to see Brother Dell here. And good answer to prayer right there. So don't shake him. If you touch him or shake his hands, do it incredibly gently. We don't want him to break further. But it's awful good to see him. Keep Mrs. Fair in your prayers. Mrs. Fair fell on Friday. She has broken her hip. She will be going tomorrow. The plan is going to Cleveland Clinic to get that repaired. So keep her in your prayers, if you will. These are two incredibly strong, tough individuals. And I'm talking about Brother Dell and Mrs. Fair. Very strong individuals through it all and the pain and everything else. Keeping their sense of humor, keeping their testimony, keeping their witness, just strong individuals. And I tell you what, it's fun from our standpoint watching these individuals go through this the way they go through it. It is a blessing. And what an encouragement to our faith, and I hope that it's an encouragement to yours as well. Bear with me this morning. The front half of the message sets up the back half. And while I've never understood anybody saying that they know what they're going to be preaching on months down the road. I have never understood that. For me, it's a matter of praying and saying, Lord, what do you want me to give, and waiting on the Lord to give it. And sometimes the Lord will definitely hold you out for a while and say, let's check your faith here. And then amazingly, sometimes the Lord will just give it and it just comes like whoosh. And so last Sunday, and I'm thinking ahead to this Sunday from last Sunday, and I'm thinking, Lord, I don't have a clue where I'm going next Sunday. I don't have any idea what you want. And so Monday morning, I'm praying that. And Lord, you got to give me something. I need some direction. And when the Lord gives it, it was just like he backed up the dump truck. You heard the beep, 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 and then whoosh, here it comes. The details of how this all came about really aren't that important, but the message this morning, I think, is a tough message to chew. This is not an easy one to chew on because it is going to deal with something every one of us has to deal with and has to face, but it's not easy to chew on. So I want to put some tenderizer on the tough meat, first of all, by sharing this. There are some odd laws still on the books in the state of Ohio. According to the Dayton Daily News, the Hoban Visor, and a website called onlyinyourstate.com. Here's some of the odd laws that are still in our books. In North Canton, it's against the law to roller skate without notifying the police. In Lowell, Ohio, it is unlawful to run a horse over 5 miles per hour. It is illegal in the state of Ohio for more than 5 women to live in a house. I'd just move on. In Oxford, it is illegal to drive around the town square more than 100 times in a single session. In Bay Village, it is illegal to walk a cow down Lake Road. It is illegal in the state of Ohio to get a fish drunk. It's a law. In Akron, it is illegal to display colored chickens for sale. That one, I don't know. In Ohio, tells you how old the law is, if you ignore an orator on Decoration Day to such an extent as to publicly play croquet or to pitch horseshoes within 1 mile of the speaker's stand, you can be fined $25. In McDonald, Ohio, your duck may not be paraded down Ohio Avenue. In Youngstown, riding on the roof of a taxi cab is not allowed. In Toledo, throwing a snake on anyone is illegal, as it should be. It is illegal to kill a housefly within 160 feet of a church without a license. Not too far from us in Paulding, a police officer may bite a dog to keep it quiet. In Canton, if one loses their pet tiger, they must notify authorities within 1 hour. This one puzzles me. It is illegal to fish for whales in Ohio on Sunday. I guess you can do it Monday through Saturday. So those, I wasn't real sure how to check those out. I had three sources, but this one that you were able to check out, if you pass someone, the Ohio Driver's Ed Manual, the most recent Ohio Driver's Ed Manual says, you must honk your horn to notify them that you are passing. Anybody honk your horn to let somebody, beep, beep, excuse me. We don't tend to honk our horn to let them know we're passing. That's what the turn signal was for. That's what my excessive vroom meant, right? So, anyhow. 1 Peter chapter 2, and put a marker here because we're going to bounce back and forth here in 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Keep your marker here. Go to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13, and the first five verses. Romans 13, verse 1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. The first thing I want us to look at this morning is based kind of off of a word we see here, and it's man's ordinance. Man's ordinances. The word ordinance means the founding, building, establishing, or creating. Our civilization has been built on ordinances that govern society. Now, when we think of an ordinance, we tend to define it in our minds because of how we always hear the word. We tend to hear it as a law. However, it goes beyond that. Any organization, it has to be organized to be an organization. And the organization of that organization, the organizing of the organization, requires a foundational building establishment basis. Homes require parental rules. Amen? That was weak. Homes require parental rules. Amen? That's a little better. Churches require constitutions and bylaws. Your workplace requires guidelines and expectations. The government establishes laws and regulations. Municipalities have city ordinances and statutes. Without these, society collapses. That is the specific definition or the understanding of what an ordinance is. It is a rule, constitution, bylaw, guideline, expectation, a regulation, an ordinance, or a statute. Now, do we think any of those rules, laws, guidelines, regulations, expectations, ordinances, statutes, do we think any of those, even the ones that I mentioned at the beginning, are dumb, foolish, ridiculous, ignorant, short-sighted, unintelligible, intrusive, overreaching, or any other word you would put in there? Would we think that? Yes, definitely. So, because we think that there are rules, laws, guidelines, regulations, expectations, ordinances, and statutes that are dumb, foolish, ridiculous, ignorant, short-sighted, unintelligible, intrusive, and overreaching, we can pick and choose which ones that we want to follow and obey, correct? No. And that is the right answer. Look again at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. The fourth word is very, very important. What is the fourth word? Every. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. All right? So the scripture makes it very, very clear. So begrudgingly then, I agree to abide because I have to, but I am going to do it in such a way that everybody's going to know that I am disgruntled and I am unhappy and what an idiot my boss is and how stupid the government is and how ridiculous these laws are. And I'm going to voice my complaint because I voted. Therefore, I have a right to complain. Right? Hello? No. No. Read the scripture. I told you this is going to be a tough one to chew on. I don't have the right to go around and complain and say, but I voted. Good for you. Does that give you the right to gripe? Find a verse of scripture that says, I have a right to gripe because I voted. You can't find it. So therefore, that goes contrary to what we have already read in 1 Peter and what we've read in Romans chapter 3. There is nothing in there that says, I have the right to gripe and to bellyache. In fact, let's go to 2 Peter. Don't pull your marker out of 1 Peter. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. The word dignities there simply means dignitaries, those who are in authority. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Such a response, that of complaining and griping and growling and bad-mouthing the laws, rules, ordinances, statutes, and all that kind of stuff, all those descriptions, puts us in very, very bad company. It puts us into the company of those the Bible says are fit for destruction. It puts us in the company of doing that which the angels will not do. Have you ever heard somebody said something said of somebody, they'll say, wow, they go where angels fear to tread. You ever use that phrase? And isn't that always used in a positive way? Wow, what boldness. They'll go where angels fear to tread, like they ought to be applauded for that. According to the scripture here, that is not a compliment. It's an indictment. It's an indictment. Go with me to the little book of Jude, just before the Revelation. Take a look at what we read here. Jude chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Jude 1, verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Wow. That's pretty convicting when even Michael the archangel won't tell the devil, you know, give it to the devil and won't make accusation against the devil. Even Michael wouldn't do that. So for you and I to go where angels fear to tread, that's an indictment. That's not a compliment. Now, I know that brings up some questions in minds and our hearts, so let's deal with those. We looked at man's ordinances. The Bible tells us very plainly what we're supposed to do with that. We are supposed to obey it. Are we supposed to complain about it? No. Okay? So, here's the questions. What do we do about the dumb laws? What do we do about not being able to walk our horse more than 5 miles an hour down such and such place? What do we do about those dumb laws? Well, we have three things we can do. First of all, we can change them. We have, through the system of government in which we live, the processes prescribed by law by which we can affect change. And the problem is that the average person is sitting back griping and growling. That's all they want to do. They don't want to follow the processes of law that God has ordained, as the Bible said in Romans 13, that's been ordained by God. So we have these wonderful processes that are in place. And they say, well, that takes too long. Well, what have you got accomplished with your griping? Nothing. So how can it take longer than accomplishing nothing that's being done by the complaining? Follow the logic of this? So we have the right to go about changing them. But while we're going about changing them, the second response that we have to follow, biblically speaking, is we have to submit to them. We have to align ourselves under them. That is our biblical right to do, or obligation to do, while we exercise the biblical right that we have to go about changing them. If you cannot change them, if you cannot submit to them, the third option that we have is to leave. Leave. Nobody's forcing you to stay at your job. Nobody's making you stay there. Nobody is forcing you to stay in this country. Leave. Rather than being a burr and a sore, festering wound in everybody's life, change them, submit to them, or leave. I mean, that's really simple, isn't it? What other option do we have? No, I want to stay and I want to grumble and complain and be disgruntled, and I want to do everything I can to go against God's word because I know God doesn't tell me to do that, but you just got to. No, Christian, we better not. I told you these are not easy things to chew on. We're still looking at man's questions. What do we do about them? Here's three things we do. So the second question is this. Well, then what do we do about the laws that go contrary to the Word of God? Now we have gone from that which is, we would say, is dumb, ignorant, foolish, short-sighted, ridiculous, intrusive, blah, blah, blah. Now we go to that which is definitely contrary to the Word of God. What do we do about that? So turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 5. Because again, the Bible tells us exactly what to do about this. And it gives us precedent upon precedent to refer to. In Acts chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Peter once again has been arrested because he's been robbing people, right? He's been a thug, he's been a bully, he's been a drug pusher, right? No, Peter has been arrested once again for preaching the gospel. Verse 28, as he's before the council, they ask the question, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." You see, the Bible does permit civil disobedience when man's law breaks God's law. When man's law breaks God's law, because God's law always reigns supreme. Is there anything in God's law that would say that it is that saying that I can't walk my horse over 5 miles an hour, is there anything in God's law that says that that's contrary to what God would say? No. Okay. I didn't live in the time period. Maybe five. Where's the speedometer on a horse? How do you know I was doing 5 miles an hour or more? You know, how do you know? I don't know. But 5 miles an hour. So that was the law. Back when it was established as a law, it might have been a very good one. Today, it makes no sense. But if I should show up in that town with a horse, I better not go galloping through like, you know, Paul Revere, the British are coming, the British are coming. I better not do that. That'd be breaking the law. Would that be dumb? I would think it'd be dumb to run my horse through there, to be honest with you. Not when there's semis and everything else going along. But it's a law. It's not contrary to God's law. But let's put this into perspective. If we are told by the government or the city that here at First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio, we can no longer preach God's word, we can no longer evangelize lost souls, we can no longer support missionaries, we can no longer be involved with any group that would propagate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what? we are going to humbly but boldly continue to preach God's word. And we are going to humbly but boldly continue to evangelize the lost. And we are going to humbly but boldly continue to support missions and to send missionaries out into the field. And we are going to humbly but boldly continue to spread the gospel any place that we possibly can. If we are told that we have to start conducting gay marriages and welcoming gays into the church membership, we are going to humbly but boldly refuse. It is not going to happen. It is not going to happen. And we are going to take our stand humbly but boldly. If we are told that we are not allowed to have any more than one child and any child beyond that will have to be aborted, we are going to humbly but boldly refuse to kill our babies. We are going to take our stand. Why? Because man's law went against God's law. And God's law always reigns supreme. Are we going to suffer for going according to God's law when it breaks man's law? Yes. That is a guarantee that we will suffer, but suffer we must. We have no other option. We have no other choice. We cannot go contrary to what the Scripture teaches. We just absolutely cannot for anybody go contrary to what the Lord teaches. Now, I want us to consider something about Peter. When the apostles were told, stop preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, stop spreading this message, did Peter and the rest of the apostles, did they stir up a coup in the city? Did they get people on their side and say, okay, here's what we're going to do. This is how we're going to, is that what they did? No. They simply took their stand and let their witness embolden others to take the same stand. You see absolutely nothing in the Scriptures where the apostles had to break man's law because man's law was breaking God's law, where they tried to stir up others to break the law with them. They merely allowed their stand for Christ to embolden others. Remember the Apostle Paul. As the Apostle Paul is in prison, the chains, the shackles are upon his hands and upon his feet, and he's in that cold, dark cell, and yet he says, because of my bonds, many more have become bold. Many more have become bold. Was he out there campaigning for others to take up the cause? Didn't have to. You see, when we do it God's way, folks, there's a lot of things that are typically done today that don't have to be done. They are a waste of time. They're a waste of energy because we haven't done it God's way. So therefore, we try to do it man's way to do God's work, and that don't work. It just doesn't work. But when you do it God's way, and people see it being done God's way, it's amazing what it'll do to the church. It absolutely invigorates the church. Christians, I believe that kind of persecution is something that we will be facing perhaps in the very near future. I really think that we will. We need to be ready to take our stand. Here's the portion where the sermon thoughts came from this morning and how the Lord kind of put this together. And again, the exact events that triggered this, it isn't important, but it triggered it and got me thinking. Driving that big yellow school bus is something I continue doing for a couple of reasons. Number one, it's fun. You have your hobby, I have mine. I enjoy it. I really do. And I enjoy the ministry opportunity with those kids. And I look forward to those kind of opportunities. There's a lot of rules and regulations that we have to follow as bus drivers. We have got the Ohio Revised Code, the Ohio Administrative Code, the Ohio Department of Education Transportation Manual, plus all the things that Bryan City Schools tells us that we have to do. Are there codes, laws, rules that, in my opinion, are ridiculous? Spoken from a former bus driver, yes. There's a bunch of them. Are there codes, laws, and rules that the parents and kids think are ridiculous? Even more. How did those come about? You say, well, how did anybody come up with these odd, strange things? The answer is real simple. And it's the way most new laws happen. It is because there was one violation or one thing happened, and rather than exercising common sense, let's make a new law. And let's just keep clamping down tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter to now you can't hardly walk without squeaking. There's so much pressure on you. And everybody gets penalized or subdued rather than just deal with the problem as it happened. People will ask then, why do we follow them? Why do we follow those statutes, laws, and regulations? Because it's the law. Because it's required of us. And whether or not we think they're goofy or not doesn't matter. This February of 2020, coming February, will mark my 13th year driving. From the very first day, I remember something being preached to us strongly and repetitively, both from Joe Dietrich, our Ohio transportation head of that, as well as from the local. We were told this: that big yellow school bus is our advertisement for Bryan City Schools. It represents the school, and everybody is watching you in the community. Therefore, your bus, if it's filthy, is a bad advertisement. And your bus, if you are breaking the laws, is a bad advertisement. Don't do that, because it will come back to bite you. And that was drilled into us from the very beginning, and it does stick with me. You know, everybody these days has a cell phone. They know how to use it. And before anything can ever be explained, it's already out on Facebook, it's been tweeted out, everybody knows, and everybody sees a picture of it, and it's out there. There's no way to stop that. Every little move we make is under scrutiny. Every once in a while on the radio traffic will hear in broad daylight, okay? The radio traffic goes like this: bus so-and-so, is your headlights on? Oh, no. Because some concerned citizen called the school to let them know there's a school bus without its headlights on in the middle of the day. It's crazy. I got called into the office one day because some genius, oh, I was hot, said I had run the stop sign right out here. When in fact, I had not run the stop sign. I had stopped probably three different times because there was corn planted on the corner. So I stopped where I was supposed to, and I creeped out a little farther and stopped. Crept out a little farther and stopped. Crept out a little farther and stopped because I couldn't see. That bus ran the stop sign. Of course, you don't know who to get a hold of, but if you could have, whew. What does that have to do with us? Man's ordinances are questions concerning those. Third thing is, man is watching. A reminder that man is watching. If we call ourselves Christians, just like that school bus, we are targets. And people are watching our lives. I want to close out with three thoughts on this. And it's kind of the same three thoughts that were drilled in me 13 years ago. You can't have a filthy bus. You can't break the law. And then the third question, is it fair to be under such scrutiny? Because there's a lot of people, that's not fair to be under such scrutiny. Nobody should be watching us like that. Nobody should be posting that stuff. Nobody should be tweeting about this and that and the other. Is it fair? Well, let's apply this to our lives. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The first thing is, we can't have a filthy bus. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. First Corinthians 8, verse 9, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. The passage of Scripture lays it out very clearly. Somebody is watching. And if we have a weak brother watching our life, and this is the kind of effect that it can have on a weak brother, wounding their conscience, What's it going to do to a lost person who is watching our life, a life that is filthy in sin? Go back to where your marker's at in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Christians, we cannot have filthy lives. The dirt of this world cannot be on us. Why? Because people are watching. And integrity says, even if nobody's watching, I still can't have a filthy life. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has called me as a Christian to be holy, to live a clean life, to live a separated life, to lead a life that has mortified the deeds of the flesh. That's what a believer in Christ has been called to, and not just cleaning it up so that I'm better than the person standing next to me, but cleaning it up so that the standard is Christ, who is holy. That's our standard. And so I'm not comparing my life to you, and you're not comparing your life to me. We are measuring our life by the life of Christ. Our bus can't be filthy. There can't be dirt. When people see it, they need to see that shiny vehicle. And you know, there are some folks, you will spend so much time making sure there's not a speck of dirt on your vehicle, and running it through, spending the money to get it car washed and get it waxed and get the tires armored, all that kind of stuff. And that's fine if that's your thing. But you know, so what if the vehicle's dirty? What about the people that are in it? Are they clean? Christians, is our life clean? People are watching. Christ is watching. What kind of a advertisement are you and I for Christ? We go to our work tomorrow. We're an advertisement for Christ. We go to the store. We're an advertisement for Christ. We got back too much change. It must be my day. We're an advertisement for Christ. Everything we do, Christian, we're an advertisement for Christ. I know we think you're an advertisement for this church. That's secondary. You're an advertisement for your family. That's secondary. We name the name of Christ. We're an advertisement for Him. That is primary. And when the primary is taken care of, the secondary just falls right into place. Here's the second thing. Go to Matthew 22. Say, well, why do we do this? Because we have to obey the rules. Man is watching. Matthew chapter 22, we have to obey the rules. And when I say obey them, it doesn't mean, all right, I'll do it, but I'm going to gripe the whole time. Notice here, Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny, and he saith unto them, Whose is the image and the superscription? Then say they unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. The Roman government was wicked beyond anything we could talk about in church, by any means, anything we should even talk about in groups. There was so much oppression against the Christians. How easy would it have been for believers to say, I'm not of this world. My citizenship is of heaven, which would have been 100% true. These taxation laws are arbitrary, they're intrusive, they're just bleeding me dry kind of a thing. I'm not going to pay that money. You know what that government uses my money for? those wicked people. Some of that money has been paying for the salaries of those soldiers that are taking us and beating us and killing us. They're not getting a penny of my money. And Jesus said, okay, that sounds good, right? No. Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Why? Why should we follow man's ordinances? Why should we do what man tells us to do? And again, we're not talking about the ones that break God's law. We're talking about that which is ridiculous, foolish, intrusive, blah, blah, blah. Why should we do this? If you can't, if you're sitting here this morning, you can't come up with any good reason to do it, I'm going to give you one. And you wrestle with this. Don't come up to me after service and whine and bellyache and give me your take on it. I don't want to hear it. You go home and you spend time in prayer wrestling with this and come back and tell me what the Lord has to say. Look it back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to wait for you to get there because you got to see this. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to what? Oh, come on. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Does that include your boss? Okay. Does that include kids? Does that include your parents? Yeah. Does that include the laws of the city of Bryan or wherever you live? Well, you're in Bryan now, so you better follow those laws, right? And that includes where you live? Does that include the state of Ohio? Does that include the United States of America? Yeah, okay. But why? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. As I read that, it's as if Jesus said, if you can't think of any other reason, just do it for me. Just do it for me. Why should I, Lord? It's a wicked government. It's a stupid rule. Jesus says, just do it for me. I'll take care of it in the end. For now, just do it for me. That is compelling. That is absolutely compelling. And then look at verse 15. For so is the will of God. It's His will. That with well-doing, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Not only is it His will, not only does He want us to do it, but it's a witness. It's a witness. The foolish men, the lost, they're watching. How you and I respond, and I guess in my thinking, this is probably more so at our workplace. And I've got an illustration that comes to my mind that I can't share, but it's just vivid right here. To hear Christians chiming in with the griping and the growling that everybody else is doing, rather than saying, okay, let's lasso that thing and let's pull that up to a higher spot. Let's try to get their conversation pulled. Oh no, let's just chime right in. Let's be part of the belly aching and the griping. That is a horrid witness. Absolutely horrible. And Christians, we're not called to that. Is it fair? Third question, final question. Is it fair? Is it right to require this of the children of God? To obey that which is stupid and foolish and ignorant and blah, blah, blah and all that. Is that fair? 2 Corinthians 5:20, the Bible says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Is it fair? Yes, because we are ambassadors. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, remember what the Jewish people wanted Him to do? They wanted Him to overthrow the government. They wanted Him to sit upon the throne of David right now. They wanted Him to be Lord of their citizenship, but not Lord of their lives. They wanted Him to be the head of government because they were tired of being oppressed. And when Jesus didn't do that, they were mad. And they said, we're going to kill Him. He's a false teacher. We're going to crucify Him. Jesus said, that's not what I came for. I came to seek and to save the lost. I came to deliver man from the greatest tyranny that man doesn't even acknowledge. It isn't the Roman government. It is the tyranny of Satan. That's what I came to deliver man from. And so in so doing, Jesus said, I didn't come to do these other things. He came and set the example. And folks, read the Gospels. Jesus set the example. He isn't asking us to do anything that He didn't do Himself. He set that example. Why? Because He came as the ambassador of heaven. And He left you and I here as His ambassadors. Is it fair? Is it right to expect this out of the children of God? Oh, yeah. It sure is. So I ask each of us this morning, how do we respond to the authority and the laws that surround us each day? Do we do what the Christian ought to do? Setting the standard high for ourselves, raising the bar, demonstrating a love for God's Word over everything else. Loving God and His Word and His standard more than anything else, more than any kind of inconvenience I may experience from the laws that are there. It's too easy to get caught up in what's going on around us, Christian, but we're called to be an ambassador. May that be said of every one of our lives. And if we're kind of internally hanging our heads and saying, Lord, I haven't been a very good ambassador for You, then that's something we got to get confessed today and ask God to forgive us of and say, Lord, You know I've been grumbling about this. You know I've been in turmoil over this, Lord. I know that's not right. Help me to get in line with You and Your Word. You might be here this morning as a lost person, and you might have all sorts of ways around man's laws, but you'll never get around God's law. Never. He has a sign posted in every one of our lives, and it's a one-way sign. You ever see somebody going down the wrong way on a one-way road? In the parking garage at the hospital when I went to see Brother Dell. No, it wasn't there. It was Brother Keith at Toledo Hospital when he was having his stent. I'm going up, and it shows you, I mean, an arrow means, you know, you follow which way the point's going. And this one lady thought the point applied to somebody besides her. And I come around a corner, and here's this car right at me. So I swerve over as tight as I can get. She's looking at me like I'm the one that doesn't know what they're doing. I'm like, one way. I pointed to the sign, one way. Okay, probably that wasn't the smart thing to do. She really did. Okay, watch. I'll just get out of your way. Just come on. Jesus has the sign that says, one way. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father. Finish it out. There's only one way. You're not going to break that law and get away with it. You try to get into heaven any other way, and the lawbreakers spend an eternity in hell. An eternity in hell. Not because you was a bad person in life, not because you know, was somebody that should have been on death row for crimes that you'd committed or anything like that, on your way to an eternal hell because you broke God's law that said one way. You tried to get around it. Jesus Christ today wants to save your soul, lost person. Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins in His blood. God gave His Son to do this. And Jesus arose from the grave after having taken our sins upon Himself and still loves us. But He didn't change His law. He still said there's only one way. Will you come by that way today to Jesus? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, these are hard things to chew on because it seems that we are surrounded by some of the craziest legislation, whether that be from the national level or even in just our workplaces. Maybe some of the kids are saying, even in our home. But Lord, You've established those people and positions of authority for a reason. And so long as it doesn't break Your law, we have a responsibility as a Christian. And Lord, we just pray this morning that you'd speak into the life of every believer in Christ here this morning, that we would be the right kind of a representative for you that this world needs to see. But Lord, we pray for that lost soul. They're trying to break the most important law that's out there, that Jesus Christ is one way. There is no other way but Him. And Lord, for that lost soul right now, they need to be saved. And Lord, I pray they wouldn't put that decision off, but give us the opportunity this morning to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray.